And now, Ben Bailey.
Concerning the whole of God's Word, the psalmist said in Psalm 119:160, "The entirety of your Word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." As we think about the Word of God and practical lessons from the Old Testament, when we take all of what God says, we can come to the sum or total of God's truth. As we think about lessons that will encourage us and help us to live better lives from the Old Testament, one of those is found in Nehemiah chapter 8. The context of the background and historical context of Nehemiah 8 is that God's people had been sinning. They had been getting caught up in idolatry, in the worship of the heathen nations. And in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 9 through 12, God promised Israel, because of their idolatry and because of their sin, that they would go into 70 years of hard captivity under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. We know that this took place in the year 606 and was ultimately completed in the year 536. But just as God promised there would be a captivity, God also promised there would be a deliverance. In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28, and in Isaiah 45 verse 1, God promised that through His servant Cyrus, God would deliver His people out of Babylonian captivity. We open to Ezra chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, and they're now coming back to their homeland. In the book of Ezra, the temple and morality are restored. In Nehemiah, we now come to the city of Jerusalem, and the walls are being rebuilt, and the Word of God is being restored, and true worship is being accomplished. And so Nehemiah chapter 8 is all about Israel restoring the city, restoring the temple, restoring the law of God, and ultimately restoring the lost relationship they had with God due to sin and captivity. This is a highly practical context, because isn't man trying today still to restore relationship with God? Every man must walk that road. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 verse 23. All men everywhere need to come to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6. He is the one who has the words of eternal life. John 6 verse 68. And He's the only one who can take away the sin problem. Hebrews 9:22, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. And so, as we think about Israel's road, keys to successful restoration, let's view this practically through the eyes of the New Testament, realizing that all of us need to restore a relationship with God that was lost due to sin. And so, what steps did they take? What steps did the Israelites take, did God command for them to take, to have restoration with Him? And what steps can we take to achieve the same today? First and foremost, we learn in Nehemiah chapter 8, which really sets the stage for keys to successful restoration. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, we learn first that for restoration to occur, there must be a heart, a desire for unity with God and unity in the family of God. I want you to notice the words of Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. The Scripture says, "Now all the people gathered together, listen, as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." For years, the Israelites had been divided over matters. Some had thought you need to do it this way. Others had their tradition. You see that in the time of Jesus. Some were staying faithful. Some were involved in idolatry. And so there was division that existed even among the Israelites. You've got the southern kingdom and you've got the northern kingdom. There was that great division. And yet now, when it comes time for true restoration, they come before God with Ezra and the law of Moses as one man. What a beautiful picture that is of their heartfelt desire to achieve real unity. Friend, if we're going to be restored, if a person is going to be restored to the relationship with God, that man has to have a heart for real unity with God. God has always wanted His people to have unity. This is nothing new. God's always wanted that unity. The words of Psalm 133, verse 1, express God's desire. Notice the Scripture in Psalm 133, verse 1 says this, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's good. It's pleasant. That's something God wants man to achieve. Ephesians 4, verse 3 says, "We're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That bond of peace is the gospel, and we're to endeavor to strive diligently to keep that unity. God hates division. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, "Let there be no division among you." Just as Israel was often divided among itself, the northern, the southern tribes, those who are trying to remain faithful, the remnant, and the unfaithful, so today God wants unity of heart as a key to biblical restoration. Well, someone says, well, why unity? Do we realize that in unity there is great strength? Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12 kind of gives us this idea. If two walk together, if a man's walking down the road alone, he falls in the ditch. In essence, Solomon says, there's nobody there to pick him up. But if he's walking with another, he can help him up. A two-fold cord is not quickly broken, and three for sure is not, Solomon will say. And so there's great strength in unity. We can encourage, we can help one another. And when I've got the desire to have unity, there's strength in my life. You see, unity, Jesus taught that unity proves to the world that He is the Son of God. Think about Jesus' words in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Look at what Jesus here said. Jesus, in the real Lord's Prayer, in the prayer to the Father, said this, "I do not pray for these alone, not just for my immediate disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Notice, what did Jesus pray? That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Listen, that the world may believe that you sent me. It was the prayer of Jesus. It's His desire. It's proof to the world when Christians band together, no matter what. It's proof that we are children of God and that God, Jesus, is the Son of God and does exist. And so we need that unity as God's people, and ultimately, we need to strive for unity of heart upon the things which God has said we must be united on. Now, some will say, well, unity is not important. You can do it your way, we'll do it our way, and everybody's getting there the same way. That's not what Scripture says. We need to notice what God says we must be united on. If I'm going to have unity of heart, what needs to be the basis? Where is that unity? What do I need to come to an agreement with God on? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Here's what it comes down to. If we're talking about successful restoration of God and man, we must meet God on His terms of unity. Ephesians 4, verse 4, the Scripture says, "There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all, or through all and in you all." Notice these ones. One God, one body, one Spirit. We're not talking about serving multiple gods. There's but one God, and there is one way to get to God, Jesus Christ. There's only one hope. There's only one body, one church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The oneness that God said in Scripture, we've got to have that unity of heart and say, I want to do it God's way, not the way the world has set in order. And so what's the first key to a successful restoration to God? You have got to have the unity of heart to strive to do what God says and to strive to be united upon His Word, which tells us about the seven ones of Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. Now, let's look back in Nehemiah chapter 8, and I want you to notice a second key to successful restoration. Nehemiah chapter 8, in verses 2 through 3, not only did they have unity of heart, these were people who were attentive to the Word of God. They had an attentive heart. Verse 2 of Nehemiah chapter 8, the Scripture says, "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with the understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, listen, from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand." And notice this, "and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." The Israelites, they gave attention to the Word of God because they now realize after their captivity, after they've been forced to do things other people's way, they now realize, hey, this is the Word of God. If we're going to be right with God, we've got to have attention, give attention to what God's Word says. Just like the Israelites, so it is true today. The only way we can have real restoration to God is when we have an attitude of attentiveness to His Word and when we realize the great worth of the Word of God. I want you to think about Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. Jesus asked two great questions. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Our soul is the most important possession we have, and the only way to get that right with God is by obedience to the Word of God. Jesus said it's not everybody who just says, "Lord, Lord," that's going to heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And so just like Israel, they realized, hey, we're going to have to start listening to God's Word. Stop listening to the Baals and the Ashtaroths and their priests and all these false religions. And we've got to say, what does God say? If people are going to have true restoration today, not only must they have that zeal for unity with God, we've got to look to and listen to the Word of God. We've got to have an intent of heart. You see, the Bible, the New Testament, contains everything we need to get to heaven. Here's the good news. You can look to the Word of God and have everything you need to go to heaven. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says that God's Word contains everything for life and godliness through knowledge of Him who called us. John 8 verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." 2 Timothy 1:13, God's Word is a perfect pattern. If we follow, we can be right with Him. And I want you to think about the words of John chapter 6 and verse 68. Jesus had made some rather difficult statements. He had said in the context, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood." He wasn't talking about cannibalism. He was talking about consuming His whole person into our life, having the mind and life of Christ. Philippians 2 verse 5. The Bible says that some of the disciples heard that. They were confused, and so they walked with the Lord no more. And then Jesus turned to Peter and the other apostles and said, "Do you want to go away also?" Listen to what Peter said. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so the Bible, the Word of God, contains the words of life, and we must give attention to it. What makes the Bible something I want to give attention to? Think about some of these things it can do for us. The Bible edifies us, builds us up, and brings us closer to God. I want to be close to God. I want to have a close relationship with Him. Well, how do I do that? Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul said to the elders in Ephesus, "Give heed to yourself, the doctrine, make sure that you teach correctly." And then he said, "I charge you to give heed to the Word of God, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." God's Word is able to build us up. James 4 verse 8, we can draw near to God through His Word. And so it edifies me. The Word of God is something I need to give attention to because it convicts me of sin. Acts chapter 2 verse 36, Peter proclaimed to the Jews, "This Jesus whom you crucified is Lord and Christ." And notice the power of that word. They were cut to the heart, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You know, I bet they were thankful that they heard that message. Did they like hearing that necessarily? Not they killed the Messiah, but did they like hearing there's a way of escape? You've sinned, and here's what you need to do about it? You bet they did. Just as Paul in Acts chapter 9, when he was confronted by the words of Jesus, responded by saying, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" So the Word of God is valuable today because it convicts us of sin and tells us when we're wrong with God. But more than that, we need to be attentive to the Word of God today because it is able to save our souls. James 1:21 says we're to receive with meekness the implanted Word, listen, which is able to save your souls. Paul told Timothy, "Give attention to reading, to doctrine. Continue steadfastly in these things, for in so doing, you'll save yourself and all those who hear you." Acts chapter 11, verse 14, Cornelius had to hear words whereby he could be saved. And I want you to think again of the beautiful statement of Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus has said, "If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed." And then notice what he said in verse 32. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." I need to listen up. I need to have attention to the Word of God because it can make me free. It can help me go to heaven. I also need to listen to this Word because it is powerful and it is eternal. The Word of God is the most powerful word, the most powerful tool we have against sin and to help us live righteously. I love the words of Hebrews 4, verse 12. We're not talking today about a dead, dusty old book written thousands of years ago that doesn't have any value for us. The Hebrew writer said this, "The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Listen up. The Word of God is powerful, it's eternal, and it alone can save us from sin because it tells of what Jesus did. I want you to think about what Paul said to Christians in Rome concerning the Word of God and its power. Paul said this in Romans 1, verse 16. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Where's God's power? It's right here in the Word of God. And listen carefully, not only is it powerful, I need to give attention to the Word of God because it is going to last the test of time. Matthew chapter 24, verses 34 through 36, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." The Word of God is going to last forever, and the only way I can live eternally with God is to make sure I obey that eternal word. 1 Peter 1:25, "We've been born again by the Word of God, which lives and endures forever." And so have that desire for unity and have an intent of heart. I want to know what God says. Jeremiah 37:17. "Is there any word from the Lord?" Romans 4, verse 3. "What do the Scriptures say?" And when they do say, I need to listen up and obey the Word of God. Now back in Nehemiah chapter 8, we've learned the first key was unity of heart. The second key was to have attentive heart, attentive ear to the Word of God. And thirdly, to have true restoration, we must have respect for the Word of God. Notice Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Look at their respect. The Bible says in Nehemiah 8, verse 4, "So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Messiah, and his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadna, Zechariah, and Meshulam." And notice verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people." Now watch this. "When he opened it, all the people stood up." You know, we stand up sometimes today when we sing songs. We stand up today sometimes when prayers are led. But wouldn't it be a great sign of respect that when someone stood up and opened the Word of God, then out of respect we stood up? Why'd they stand up? The book's finally been opened. We're back as the people of God. Let's stand up and give God and His Word the respect that it deserves. The only way today that we can gain that great respect for the Bible, the Word of God, is when we realize it is the very Word of God, the absolute instruction for my life. You know, the prophets realized this. This book is not a book written by men. This book is not a book of suggestions. This book, just as God spoke the world into existence, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, just as God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, so this book is the very Word of the God who created the universe. As we said, the prophets, they realized this. For example, in Jeremiah and Lamentations, Jeremiah says over 500 times, "Thus says the Lord, God says, the Lord says." Over 500 times? What's Jeremiah trying to get across? This is not my Word. This is God's Word. In Ezekiel says some 309 times, "Thus saith the Lord, God says," or "the Lord says." In the short chapter, 14 chapter book of Zechariah, in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah says some 78 times, "Thus saith the Lord," or "God says." Do you get the point of what these prophets were saying? Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, they all were proclaiming this message, this book is from God. Do we respect the Bible like that today? You know, if I'm going to have real restoration to God, I've got to have an absolute respect for this as God's holy Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says it is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21, that holy men of God spoke as they were moved or guided along by the Holy Spirit. Remember Psalm 119, 160? The entirety of God's Word is truth. And so, when I come to the Bible, not only do I need to have unity of heart, I want to be one with God, not only do I need to have that desire to be attentive to what God says, I need to realize this is the very Word of the God who created me, who created the world, and who will determine every man's destiny. And when I do that, then we can achieve true restoration God's way. When we come to the Bible and say, "Yes, this is the final authority." Matthew 28, verse 18, we can't add to or take away. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, we can't go beyond what's written. Then we'll have true restoration to God. But there's another principle found in Nehemiah chapter 8. Actually, two more. Nehemiah chapter 8. Verse 6, they had a worship for God with great fear and reverence. Once they heard the Word of God and they determined that they were going to seek His will, they all bowed down, one's face to the ground as the Word of God is being read, as they hear its teaching. They bow their face to the ground as a sign of respect and fear of God. How we need that reverence for God today to have true restoration. You remember Exodus chapter 3, verse 5? Moses was told as he approached the burning bush, "Take the sandals off your feet. The place where you stand is holy ground." When we come before God, when we approach Him, we must approach with reverence. Proverbs 28, verses 14 and 15 says, "Happy is the man who is always reverent." But I also want us, before our time runs out, to look at another key to biblical restoration. Not only must I have a great respect and fear for God, I must understand God's Word properly to be restored to Him. There's so much confusion about the Word of God. I want you to look at what happens in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. The Scripture says in verse 7, as these men stand up to read the Word of God, notice especially verse 8 what they do. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense, and they helped them to understand the reading. Now, how did they do that? Well, look in verse 12. All the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. They gave the sense of the Word. They read God's Word, first of all. If you're going to be restored to God, you have to have as a personal obligation the reading of God's Word. Ephesians 3, verse 4, when you read, you can understand. And someone says, well, I may need help at times. Okay, you may need some tools, but you don't need someone to say, this is what God's Word has to mean. You need to let the Bible be its own best commentary. We don't need a papacy or a clergy or someone to come over and say, now you've read this and I know you really don't know a lot about the Bible, and so here's what it has to mean. How do you get help in understanding God's Word? We pray for wisdom, James 1 verse 5, and we let the Bible explain to us what it means. God's Word is more than able to save if we'll only look to the Bible and not ask people, well, what does this mean? But let the Bible explain it, and then you've got to apply its message to your life. If you read the Word of God and you come to an understanding based on Scripture of what it means, it will do you no good if you don't apply that to your life. Paul said this in Philippians 4 verse 9, the things which you received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I have to have true unity or true restoration, I must have that desire for oneness. I've got to have an attentiveness to the Word of God. I've got to say to myself, this is God's Word. I respect it. I'm going to approach God in reverence. And more than anything, I want to know, what does the Bible say? How can I understand it correctly so that I can be right with Him? Friend, our prayer and our desire for you today and for all men is that we will strive for true biblical restoration. Put aside the thoughts of men and ask yourself, what does God say? And then look to the Word of God to make sure that you're right.